Good morning. Glad to be here with you. I've been blessed this week by you, and I don't know who's been blessed more, you or me, but I feel I've been blessed more by you guys than I could have ever blessed you. And so I've loved the music. I've loved playing and doing gymnastics with you guys, a little basketball, visiting the classrooms, getting the mysterious petition. Reading the things on there, those things touched my heart. Those things were great. And so I appreciate all the love that you've shown me and my wife. And it's made for a really good trip for us where we have been ministered to. And so thank you. Thank you for letting God use you to speak to us. And I just hope I've been able to be a small percentage of a blessing compared to what you've done to me. All right, so let's, one last talk. Let me pray. Pray for me, I'll pray for you guys, and we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you. We just praise you for what you're doing in our lives. We praise you that you're on this roller coaster of a journey that we call life that ends ultimately in a face-to-face relationship with you where we see our God for who he really is. Father, we just pray that you will be with us now, that you will inspire us, that you will speak to us, that you will really speak into our lives. Lord, we want to praise you. We want to glorify you now. And so we ask the devil and his angels be removed, the distractions will be removed, that your angels that excel in strength will be here to bring a heavenly atmosphere, that the Holy Spirit will inspire us, that he will enlighten us and illuminate our minds that we might understand spiritual things. And God, ultimately, may we just spend this next few minutes together just talking about how awesome you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yesterday I ended with my decision, right? My decision. I don't know about church. I don't know about religion. I don't know about Seventh-day Adventism, but I know about Jesus. And I said, I will follow this man my entire life. I said to myself, for 25 years of my life, I have done what I wanted to do, and I was miserable. And so I decided, I said, God, you have one shot, and I will follow you, and I will go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you have me to do, even if that's being a homeless person for Jesus, because Jesus was a homeless person, and he changed the world. Isn't that crazy? A homeless person changed the world because he lived in a way that was just so awesome. And so I said, okay, God, we'll do whatever. And so my dad was coming to visit. My wife, which was my girlfriend at the time, was moving to Las Vegas. And so we started to kind of, she was going to church from time to time. She was still kind of in this, you know, party on the weekends, go to church though on Sabbath, and then kind of just keep living a secular life, right? And so she wasn't fully in. I wasn't fully in, but I was starting to have this conversion. And so my dad was visiting, and I wanted him to think that I was a good Christian Seventh-day Adventist boy. And this whole time I've been at Cirque du Soleil, I wanted him to think that I was going to church because I work in the evening, so I have time to go to church in the morning, so I still could go to church. And so I was like, oh, I haven't been, so I need to go search out a church. And so I looked online, and I found this address to a Seventh-day Adventist church there. And I drove there the Sabbath before my dad got there, and I didn't go to church. I just sat in the car, and I looked to see if people parked there and if they left and went into the church. And they did, and I was like, okay, great, perfect. This is it. This is where we'll go. And it was a little church. And so the next Sabbath, I get there, and I'm on the way to church with my dad. I'm like, yeah, Dad, this is the church I've been going to. It's so cool. You know, it's a little church, you know, and it's good. You know, it's going to be fun, you know. But you know, it's not like what you're used to there in Ohio or in Collegedale. You know, it's just a small little church. And so we pull in, and we get in there, and we're walking in, and I'm hoping and I'm praying this church is like any other church I've ever experienced in my life, where you could replace the greeter with the machine that spit out a bulletin and said, Happy Sabbath, right? Yeah, most of the time in my churches, the people are like, Happy Sabbath. They give you the bulletin. In some of my churches now, the sad thing is sometimes they don't even put a greeter there. They just have a table with a bulletin. You know, you walk in like, oh, I guess I'm welcome. And you go right in, right? And so, like, I was hoping that this church would be like a lot of churches I went to, that you sit down in a pew and somebody comes up to you and is like, excuse me, you're in my pew. Can you leave? get back a little bit farther, right? And you're like, you scoot back a little bit farther, you know, it's kind of cold, no one talks to you, everybody kind of does their thing, and you go in, no one talks to you, you leave, no one talks to you, and no one would know if you've been there one time or a million times. And so that's what I'm hoping for, that's what I'm praying for. And so you can imagine my surprise and shock and absolute terror when the guy at the greeter at the door opens the door, comes out of the church to me, reaches out his hand, grabs my hand, and says, "Hi, I've never seen you here before." And I'm like, "Ah! I've been going over there." And over there was an empty parking lot. And he's like, "Well, that's the problem. This is where you need to be, not over there, right here." And I'm like, "What are you doing? You ruined everything. Now my dad knows I haven't been going to church." Like he was dumb enough to think that I had in the first place. But it was nice to live that lie for a bit. And so I'm like, yeah. So I don't make eye contact, don't talk to me. He's like, "Okay, sign the guest book." So I go over there and I sign the guest book. Stephanie signs the guest book. My dad signs the guest book. But he sees that my address is in Las Vegas. Everybody else's address, Steph's address was still in Florida. My dad's address is in Tennessee. So he doesn't really give a lot of attention to them. But he comes up to me and he's like, "Hey, I see you live here. Do you need a Bible?" I'm like, "No, I don't. Leave me alone. Do you need a hymnal?" "No, I don't. Why would anybody want a hymnal? Do you have a place to eat after?" I'm like, "Yes, my house." "What are you doing?" He's like, "I just want, if you need anything, just let me know. I'll take care of you." And then they says, "Okay, here's where you go." And so we go into the sanctuary. I'm like, "This is awful." And so I go to sit down, and this lady's like, "Oh, here, sit by us." And I'm like, "No, that's okay." And she's like, and so we all come and we sit down, and, you know, and it's like, okay, awkward. They're all singing. It's a real, you know, conservative little Adventist church. We're actually meeting in the fellowship hall. They're building the sanctuary. And they got the little piano and the hymns, and everybody's all dressed up nice. And we're sitting there, and then the pastor starts talking, and they say, "Turn your Bibles to." And she notices, the lady there that I'm sitting next to, she notices that I don't have a Bible. And so she's like, "Oh, do you need a Bible?" I'm like, "No, I'm good. You got yours." You know, she's like, "No, here, have mine." I'm like, no, you need it." And she's like, "No, don't worry." And she pulls out of her purse, another Bible. And I'm like, "Ah, this person's really weird." And she gives me the Bible, and I'm like, "Oh, okay." And here's the crazy thing. At the end of the service, people were like hugging us and like, "We're so glad you're here. We hope we see you more." And they're loving on us. And I'm just like, what is the matter with these people? They're really weird, right? And yet there was this sense like they genuinely cared about us. They cared about me. And I know, you know, you've had those people that are like fake. They're just doing it because it's their job, you know, and you're like, whatever. But like these people genuinely cared. And I was like, man, they have something that I need, something that I don't have. And actually what I was seeing was the picture of Jesus that I was seeing as I was reading through the Messiah, I was now seeing in the lives of these people, right? And don't get me wrong, I'm sure these people had problems and they had issues and the church wasn't perfect, but God allowed me to see what I needed to see. I don't remember the sermon. I don't remember the music. I don't remember how people dressed. I just remember how friendly and how loving and how accepting these people were. That's all I remember. And I remember leaving that day saying, I don't know if I will come back next week, but I'm definitely coming back to this church. Later on that week, the head elder called me to invite me to the men's Bible study group. It happened to be always taking place like on a Wednesday night when we had work, and so I couldn't go. But it was so funny because the guy was so awkward on the phone. He was so like uncomfortable and just he was stuttering and he was saying all these things that didn't make sense. And you could tell this was not what he wanted to do. Naturally, call random people and invite them to a Bible study. And yet, I was so impressed because I was like, man, I'll come to church next week just because you called me. Because I can tell you didn't want to do this, but you care about me enough, you value me enough that you would be willing to just call and invite me to something that you probably think I'm going to say no to, which I did. But I came back to church because of what that guy did. And that greeter, and the love of that church. Also around this time, I remember a guy that I was on the gymnastics team that I went at Southern with when I was a freshman. He didn't like me. I didn't really care for him. He calls me out of the blue, and he's like, "Hey, Ricky, I just want to let you know I'm a Christian now." I'm like, "I thought you were before." "No, I'm a Christian now, and if there's anything I ever did that hurt you or, you know, that you have hard feelings. Can you forgive me? I'm really sorry. I want to make things right. And I was like, whoa, that's huge. Right? And I had nothing really, no issues with him or anything, but I was like, wow, that's big to be able to call someone out of the blue and do that. I think that's awesome. And so like things like this started to happen, and it was just like, wow, God, you're pretty awesome. And so I started to go back to church week in and week out, and Stephanie and I would go to church there, and we were learning about Jesus. And every sermon, it was like, I remember it was like, did the pastor just like stalk me all week? And because like, I swear he's looking just at me while he's preaching, and his message is just speaking right to what I'm dealing with this week. This is really weird. And you just kind of got the goosebumps, and it's like hot, and you're like, why are you looking at me? And we're like crying, and like every week it was like that. And we stayed at potluck, and we talked to people, and they're like, yeah, we have the same thing happening to us. And we're like, whoa. And so this is our first like church as an adult experience. And we're like, this is normal, right? This is crazy. And here's the thing. I hate potluck. I don't know if anybody agrees with me or not. I don't like it because you have to talk to people. And I don't like to talk to people. I want to eat. It's time to eat. You know, you eat time, right? And they're like, let's talk. And now it's worse because now I'm a pastor. Everyone wants to talk to you. Like, if I wasn't a pastor, no one would want to talk to me. But because I'm the pastor, everybody wants to talk to you after church. And they want to talk to you about this. And I'm just like, I just want to eat. Just please let me eat. And oftentimes, I'm really picky too, so I don't like the food that's at potluck. So I'm like, oh, yay, I get to eat a crouton. All right. You know, like, I don't know. And so, like, that's just me. And so... But Stephanie loves potluck. And so usually when we first started to go there, like we always go, like we go there and then we go out to eat after and we'd eat somewhere. And then as we kept going to church there, all of a sudden one day we were like, I don't know about you, but I just don't feel like we should go out to eat anymore on Sabbath. No one said anything. The church didn't say anything. No one gave us a Bible study. It was just like this overall, like, I think we could do something better than that. And so the better for us was staying there and eating with our church family every single Sabbath and getting to know people and talking to people. The only place, and here's the thing, their food was, I don't know. I don't think it was that great that I can remember. Do you remember being really good, Steph? You don't remember, right? I don't know. I just remember they didn't have butter. They didn't have pepper. They didn't have mustard. They didn't have water to drink with your meals. Right? And I was like, this is weird. Why don't you guys have something to drink? They're like, well, Ellen White says that you probably shouldn't drink with your meals because it's better for you. Da, da, da. And I'm like, okay. I don't know about any of this. And why don't you have pepper? Oh, yeah, because da, da. And then this and this. And I'm like, okay. And yet, I remember Steph asked for butter one time. They're like, oh, we don't serve butter here, honey. And she's like, really? And she's like, no, just kidding. She opens the purse. Here it is. You know, so it was like, oh, okay, awesome, you know, and so these people, like, I kept saying, like, these people were weird. They dressed weird, they talked weird, they did lunch weird, right? They had an amazing vegan blueberry cheesecake thing that's the only time the church was not Christian, right? They're like, guests go first. But then they put out the dessert at the same time, so the guests are like getting all the food, and the members are getting the dessert. They're like, ah, suckers! And so you learn really quick, like, you want that blueberry thing, you got to go for it right off the bat. And we were just, it was just like, man, they're so weird, they're so weird. But yet, for some reason, because of the love they showed us, I was like, if I have to be weird in order to get what they have, I'll be weird. Right? Like, because they have something I've never experienced in my life, and I need it. It's filling something in me that has never been filled before. And so we kept coming back. Now, at this time, Stephanie was going to be a travel nurse out in California, or out in Las Vegas, because I was in Las Vegas, not California, in Las Vegas. And she got some really bad news about her brother. And so she was getting sick and whatever, and she had her interview the next day. And so I was like, oh, you need, I had been sick recently, and so I had been given some prescription cough medicine. And so I was like, here, just take some of this, and you'll be able to sleep and whatever. Well, this cough medicine that was prescription, don't do this, people. I didn't know that you should do that, share your prescription medicine with everybody. But I did, and she should have known because she's a nurse, but she wasn't thinking because she was caring about her brother and the family issue that was going on. And so she took it and had codeine in it. And so when she did her urine test, it came back as that she had opiates in her She failed her drug test, people. And they're like, this lady's addicted to drugs. We cannot. And they take it really serious there in Las Vegas. And so what they did is they basically threatened to deport her because she's Canadian, deport her, take away her nursing license, and prosecute her, right? And so, like, this was serious stuff. And we're just, like, 20, 22-year-old kids. We don't know what this, how serious this is. And I'm like, she didn't do anything wrong. What's going on? Where do we go? We don't have any parents. We don't have anybody here to fix the problem. Like, I don't know what to do. And so the only place I thought of going was, guess where? The church. And so I go to the church, and the church secretary, the pastor's not in, the church secretary, I'm like, is the pastor here? I need to talk to him. Oh, no, he's not here. And he's like, well, blah, this is what's happening, blah, I just dump on her. She's like, okay, I'll have the pastor call you. Oh, okay. And the cool thing about the pastor was the pastor just loved on us, and he accepted us, and he just took us in, and he hooked us up with a lawyer and hooked up Stephanie with this old lady that she could live with. And she, and not only that, they put her in, they put Steph in this like 90-year-old lady's house to take care of her. And then, so she had a place to stay. They paid her like $500 a month or something to take care of this lady. And so they're having all this. And so she's doing this. And while that's happening, she starts going through her conversion because she's like, I don't have anything. I thought, like, I got a job. I got my nursing degree from Southern Adventist University. If you can be a nurse, you can have a job forever, right? Anywhere. And yet now all of a sudden, with one thoughtless choice, it's all come crashing down. And everything that she worked for, she might not be able to have ever again. All those years in school, maybe all gone in a flash, in a blink of the eye. And so she's now like going, what do I have but Jesus? So she begins to read her Bible. In her room, she has one little TV, and it has like one channel, and it's 3ABN. And so she's watching 3ABN. We're going to church. She's reading her Bible. And God's just working on us, right? And the church is loving on us, and they're there for us through this hard time, which sadly, oftentimes, we're not there for our members. And now that I'm a pastor, I recognize that it is hard to do. And so I really applaud how God used his church at that time in our life. We were just bonded to this church. And my dad was back in Tennessee, and he was praying all the time. Mrs. Benjamin this morning kind of shared like what my dad would share with the kids that were on the Gym Masters and stuff. And so they were praying for me, what's going on? And my dad had been praying. He wrote it in his journal, God, I can't be there to mentor my son. Can you send him a father figure that will be there with him and really mentor him? And at that time, it became that pastor. The guy that baptized me, that guy is like a father figure to me today, right? Like, it's just an answer to prayer that God did. He also would pray every single day, Lord, if my son is lost, give him a good life. Like, just give him a good life. Let him be successful in everything he does. Just give him a good life. But if there's a possibility that he could be saved, make his life miserable, right? So miserable that he will stop going after the stuff of this world and turn to you. And that's what he did. For the year, the 2 years of depression, the 2 years where I felt I turned my back on God, God was chasing after me and my life was miserable, right? My body was falling apart. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. And yet, at the end of it, the only thing I had was Jesus. The same thing for Steph. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. And what she was left with was Jesus, right? And so I believe I'm here today because of so many prayers of people that I don't even know that prayed for me, right? And God is the coolest because he says that he lives to make intercession for you. And so no one else might not be praying about you, but there is one person that is praying. His name's Jesus. And if the Father is going to answer anybody's prayer, it's his, right? But he wants other people to join in with him, right? And so I remember one day we're at potluck and Stephanie had gone to the pastor and he's like, you need to ask Ricky if he wants to get baptized because I think he does. And so the pastor's like, hey, so I hear you might want to get baptized. I'm like, yeah, I do. But here's the thing. My whole life I've been told, I said, I don't want to know what we believe as a church because I grew up in the church. I know what we believe. Or, you know, I thought I did at least. I said, the thing I want to know is I want to read and understand the Bible for myself, because my entire life I've been told that the Bible is a love letter from God to me, and yet when I read it, it doesn't make any sense. All these these and thous and these weird stories, like, they don't make any sense to me. I want to know how to read and understand the Bible for myself. And he was like, that's the best thing you could ever ask. And so we would meet once a week, and we would go over the Bible together, and he would give me a portion of scripture to read. And the first place he had me read is in Isaiah chapter 28, and the part that he wanted me to read says this: the tables are full of vomit, there is no place clean. And he says, I want you to take that for a week, study it out, and tell me what that means. I'm like, what are you talking about? This makes no sense. This is weird. Tables full of vomit. This is ridiculous. And I remember going home and I read it. Read the chapter before, the chapter after. I read the whole chapter. I read it and I had no idea. I didn't know how to use a cross-reference. I didn't know how to use a concordance. I didn't know how to use any. It was just me praying and the Bible, right? And I got nothing. Nothing. And so I remember sitting on my floor in my boxers, getting ready for bed, just reading and just not getting anything. And I said, okay, I'm going to bed. I got in bed and I said, God, I don't know what's the matter. It must be me. I just must not be able to do this. I'm just too stupid. But if the Bible, me understanding it and reading it is important to you, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to help me understand this because I can't do it. And all of a sudden, this light bulb came on. And God was like, if this means this literally, it means this spiritually. If this means this, and he connected the dots. And the cool thing is, recently, I was listening to a sermon by Elizabeth Talbot, and she talks about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right, in Luke. And it says that, they're talking, and then he says that he begins to expound to them the things of Scripture concerning himself. And he gives them like this amazing Bible study from the Old Testament and how everything points to Jesus. And in the Greek, the basic idea is he connected the dots. You know those old pictures where you connect the dots and it put them all together, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it makes this awesome picture? The picture was Jesus, and that's what he did. And that's what he did for me. He just began to connect the dots. And I was like, whoa. I jumped out of bed and I looked at it and I read it. And I was like, it makes sense. This is so cool. This makes sense. And I went and I shared it with the pastor. And he's like, yep, that's what God shared with me too. He's like, isn't that cool? And I was like, yeah, it's so cool. Because here's the thing. No one told me that. The one that taught me was, guess who? God, yeah. It was awesome. And I would read and I would study and God would be showing me things and I'd hear a sermon from the pastor. I'd hear a sermon on 3ABN or something like that. And they would be preaching the very things that God weeks before had told me. And I'm like, whoa, they're stealing my stuff. They're stealing my sermons, man. God taught me that. And God was just reaffirming like, yeah, I want to teach you. I want to grow you. I want to be in this to you together. I want to be your tutor. This is awesome. And God wants to do the same thing for each one of you guys. But you have to realize that spiritual things, the Bible is spiritual, they can't be understood with a carnal mind, a natural mind. Like, it's a miracle. Every time you understand anything in Scripture, it's a miracle. God has transformed your mind in that moment to understand spiritual things. It's a miracle. And the more you acknowledge that, the more then God's able to trust you with more things. But when you think, I did it, it's actually doing you a disservice, and so God's going to stop showing you stuff because it's not helping you. It's actually hurting you. So we need to come to that place where we recognize, like, this isn't me. God's sharing this. The only reason that you guys even like me, if you do, right, is because every time I pray, God, show me favor in the eyes of the people, because if they don't have a favorable view of me, it's going to be hard for them to hear what you have to say to them. Oftentimes, the reality is the reason that you have any positive feeling is because God's doing something for you, and you're like, whoa, this is great. God's speaking to me, and it must be because of you. No, it's not because of me. It's because he just loves you so much, and he's been wanting to shower you with blessings, you know? And I just get to be a channel through which he does that, but your teachers are another channel, you know? Your friends are another channel. And so as we studied, I got to the point where I was like, I can't let you baptize me until I make a stand for the Sabbath. And he was like, don't worry, I wasn't going to baptize you until you did that anyway. And I was like, oh, okay, thanks. And so I went to my stage manager, the guy that was in charge, and I said, hey, you know, contract negotiations are here. So we sit down, we have the contract negotiation. I say, hey, they told me, we love you as an acrobat. We'd love to offer you another year contract. We'd love for you to be here. And I'm like, hey, here's the thing. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I've been compromising for so long what I believe and who I am, and it's tearing me apart. And I love Cirque du Soleil, and I want to keep working here, and I'll do whatever. You know, I just can't work Friday nights anymore. Because by Saturday night, like, Sabbath's already over, and so I was like, hey, just one night, just give me one night off. I can work in another show on one of my days off, you know, just help me here. And they're like, no. He said, in the entertainment business, you will always work Friday nights and Saturday nights, period. And so I said, I guess I can't work in the entertainment business anymore. And I walked away from my quote-unquote dream job, and yet it was the easiest decision I've ever made in my life. And the reason is because at this moment in my life, I had a personal relationship with Jesus. I wasn't doing it because of a knowledge. I was doing it because of a person, right? I knew why I was doing it, because I knew what he had done for me and what he was doing in my life, and I knew he had a better plan for me. So we moved back to Tennessee, and before we left, my pastor was like, hey, I need you to get a hold of somebody. I was like, who? He says, I need you to get a hold of David Asherick. I didn't know who David Asherick was. He didn't either. He just saw him on 3BN share his testimony. He's like, he has a similar testimony. You should get a hold of him. He's got a Bible school in Michigan. Maybe you could look into that. And I was like, sure, we'll do it. Now here you got to know another thing about me. I have a huge phobia of the telephone, right? I am afraid that when I call people, they're going to kill me. I don't know. Like, I'm just scared always of the phone. Once I'm on it, I'm fine. But like that first initial call, what's going to happen? I don't know. I don't like it. And so I knew me. I knew that I would never call this guy ever. Not happening. Not calling somebody I don't know out of the blue. I don't want that awkward conversation. And so so I said, yeah, sure. And so I get back to Southern, and I'm talking with people, gym masters and other people, and I'm telling them what God's been doing in my life. And they're like, know who you need to talk to? Know who you need to get connected with? I'm like, who? They're like, David Asherick. I'm like, man, I've heard that name before. That happened 3 times. In consecutive, and I was like, man, 3, that's the number of God. Like, this is a God thing. God's really wanting me to connect with this guy. So I got online, I looked about him, I saw this is an evangelistic school, and I saw that they teach you to go door knocking. Not for me. Teach you how to give Bible studies. Not for me. Doing sermons. Nope, not happening, because I'm shy. I don't want to talk in front of you. I got a lot of insecurities. Not happening. Right? And so I was like, yeah, that's it. But yet I know in the back of my mind, God wants me to go to this place, David Asherick, connect with him. And I'm like, no. At this time, I also, when I went back, I did something very foolish, which was I said, I'm not going to go back to school. I'm not going to get a job. I'm just going to live for Jesus. That's great, but what happens is there should be some purpose. There should be some direction. I was like, I'm just going to read my Bible, and I'm just going to grow. Well, I didn't. What I ended up doing is I ended up doing a lot of stuff with the gym masters, and I played on intramurals, and I did all different things, and I spent less and less time with Jesus. I didn't have a job, so then all my paycheck was still going, or what I had, my savings were all going to my car payments and going out with my friends, and, oh, you don't have any money? All right, let's go out. I'll pay for you. No, 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 you know. And then all of a sudden, all that money I had just, till one day I went to the bank, insufficient funds. I'm like, what? It's all gone? I still got to pay for this car. I still got to, what's going to happen? And I'm freaking out. And I've been praying because what I was thinking is that maybe I could still do these convention shows. And so I'd get paid to go do a weekend thing or a night thing and get paid, you know, $500 to $5,000, you know, doing this. And so that, I'd always been able to do that before, and it always had come through, and nothing had happened. And so I had been praying for these convention shows. I had been praying for God to show me where he wanted me to go. And all of a sudden, I have no money. And so I'm like, God, I need to do something. I'm actually at my sister's graduation, and I go to the bank, zero money. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And so I pray about it, and a couple things happen. One, I get an invitation for a convention show on such and such weekend in Las Vegas. And I call the guy, and I'm like, well, I'm going to have to perform Friday night. And he's like, maybe. Not sure. It's supposed to be just a Thursday, Saturday night thing, but maybe they'll have to do something Friday. Maybe means yes. Yes, you will. And so I told him yes. And I knew, I was like, man, I don't know. I don't want to compromise, but I need the money. I just need the money. And so I did that. But then that same day, I find later on that same weekend that I would be there at the convention show, at Southern Adventist University, David Astrick is coming to do a spiritual emphasis weekend. And I was like, oh, man, this is crazy. That's no coincidence. I know God wants me to get a hold of this guy, and he knew I wasn't going to go talk to him, so he brought him as close as he could to me. Or I need money. I've been praying for that. And it's like God saying, hey, you can have your old life. You know, I'm not forcing you. You can have your old life back, or you can have the life that I'm wanting you to go down. But it's your choice. And I was like, oh. Okay, so I called up this guy in Las Vegas, and I told him, hey, you know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and the reason I left Cirque du Soleil is because of this, and I don't want to compromise my beliefs, and da-da-da. And it was really cool because he was like, man, I really respect you for that. Not too many people in this world live what they believe. Most people just live for the money, and I really respect that. And he hung up. And I left, and knowing, okay, I'm going to meet this David Astrick guy. The day before the meeting, the first meeting, I had learned now that David Astrick was kind of this big thing in the Adventist culture right then, and they had 3ABN was coming on campus to film his weekend presentations, and he was, you know, this former skateboarder, punk rocker, you know, medical student, and just this dynamite for Jesus. And I'm like, whoa, he's kind of a big deal. There's no way he's going to talk to me. I don't know how this is all going to work out. But anyway, I get in the car, and I'm in the car 12 o'clock at night in my dad's driveway, and I'm just praying to God, like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to Arise. I don't want to talk to this guy. I don't want to have anything to do with this life. It's just too scary. I'm just too scared. And I'm just sharing this. And I'm just cursing to God, and I'm swearing, and I'm crying, and I'm just mad because, like, I'm scared. And then finally God's like, okay, are you done with your little temper tantrum? And I'm like, okay. Here's the thing. Okay, God, I'm not sure if you want me to do this. Like, I was sure, but, like, you know, I'm not sure. Are you really talking to me, God? Are you really want me to go to Rise? Like, I can see it, but I don't want to acknowledge it. So God, this is it. If you want me to go to Rise, you got to do these things. One, I can't afford to pay for my car, so you got to sell my car, okay? It was a 2005 Ford Mustang. Two, I will have zero car. I need a car. You have to provide me a car. So, two, I have no money to pay for a Rise. It was $4,500 at the time. You had to pay for that. Three, what was the next one? I don't want to go to a Rise all by myself. So you have to have somebody come with me. Oh, and here's the one that really is the kicker. I'm not going to talk to David Astrick. You have to make him come talk to me tomorrow. If you answer all five of those, I know you want me to go to Arise. And know what? I slept really good that night. Because God wasn't going to do that, right? He can't answer those things. He's not strong enough. He doesn't care, right? No way. I slept good. I got up the next day, went to Southern Adventist University, into the gym, sat halfway back in the gym, listened to the sermon. It didn't speak to me. It didn't move my heart. It didn't make me feel like God was speaking to me. I was like, he's good. He uses big words, and he talks really, 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 really fast. Right? And he's got some goofy glasses. And I was like, yeah, whatever, you know? And he's done. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm not going to make it impossible. I'm not just going to run away. I'm just going to sit here until he gets done talking to all the people he does and he leaves. And then I'm going like, okay, see, I gave you a chance, God, but you failed. So it doesn't matter. It's all on you. Right? And so I'm sitting there and listening and watching people and just kind of chilling and waiting for David to leave because I knew that's what he would do. And for some reason, God moved on this lady who was in charge of getting David at Southern and showing him around. She all of a sudden goes over and talks to my dad. And she's like, hey, so how's Ricky? What's going on in his life? Oh, yeah, he's back. Da, da, da. And then she's like, no, who he needs to talk to? David Astrick. Well, David Astrick's talking to different people, and she comes over. She's like, excuse me, David, excuse me. You need to talk to this guy's son. And so she starts pulling over David to my dad, and I'm like, what's going on? I'm seeing all this stuff going on. I'm like, no, no, no. And then all of a sudden, my dad's like, hey, Ricky, come here. And I'm like, oh, no. And I'm coming over, and David literally, I don't go, hi, my name's Ricky, or hey, this is David, or whatever. He comes up, and he goes, hi, my name's David Astrick. It's nice to meet you. I would love to hear your testimony. I hear you have a pretty crazy testimony. I'd love to sit down with you after after the meeting this evening and just talk together. You want to do that? And I was just like, yeah, sure. And in the side, I was about ready to like pass out. Like I wanted to cry. And I was like, God, you don't have to answer anything else because I didn't think you could answer this one. Right? And I remember God saying, nobody, I took the challenge. I'm going to answer all five. Right? And I talked to David Asherick that evening, and I told him, and I was like, hey, I need to go to Rise. I have no money. And he's like, hey, don't worry about the money, because if God wants you to go, if it's God's will, it's God's bill, and he'll pay for it. Right? And I heard somebody share an awesome, pretty testimony today about how they're going to Africa, and they didn't try to do anything to raise the money, and the money just seemed like it fell in the lap, because God wants them to go. Right? That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Right? God's will, God's bill. You know, you hold on to that one. Right? And so I was like, okay. And so I began to tell people, I'm going to Rise. My grandma calls me. She's like, hey, you're going to Rise. I'm like, yeah. She's like, I want to give you $1,000. I was like, woohoo, thanks, grandma. You're awesome. Hang up. You know, my little church that my pastor was at out in Las Vegas, he calls me. I was never even a member there. He's like, hey, Ricky, our board voted to give you $500 to go to Rise. I was like, whoa, that's awesome. They didn't have money to do that, and they had no need to do that because I was not a member there. And yet they did that. I'm like, wow, God, you're awesome, right? I wrote these letters, sent them out, and I got zero money from everybody else. Everyone that had sent me on mission trips, family members that had lots of money, they didn't send me nothing. Zero. And $1,500. I kept trying to sell my car. People in Collegedale that had lots of money, they wanted to buy my car for their kid for their you know, senior graduation present or whatever. And they're like trying to lowball me. And I'm like, dude, I'm just selling it from what I have to make. I got to break even. I can't afford anything. Oh, my kid doesn't like the color. I was like, I don't care. Repaint it, right? I just got to sell it for this price. He's like, okay, I don't want it. I was like, okay, fine. You know, next week it will be. Next month it will be a little bit cheaper. You know, just keep waiting, I guess. And so I also talked to this guy. His name's Ryan Irwin. Anybody know that guy? I don't know. No, yeah, you don't know him. Right? I was talking to Ryan, and I was like, Ryan, man, you need to come to Arise with me. Like, this is awesome. This is where I'm going. You need to come to Arise with me. And he's my best friend at the time, and we're just, like, doing everything together. I was like, Ryan, you need to come. And he's been working at Spalding Elementary, and he's dead set that he knows they're hiring next year another PE teacher, and he knows it's going to be me. He knows so much that he buys a car without having a job and having money, because he knows he's going to have that job. And guess what? He, as I talked to him, he's like, no, it's not going to happen. But unbeknownst to me, he goes home and prays. He says, God, if you want me to go to Rise, make it that I don't get this job at Spalding. And guess what? He didn't get the job at Spalding. And so instead of taking that as like, oh, man, totally being bummed out, he was like, well, I guess God wants me to go to Rise. And so that was awesome. Later on, my grandma calls me again. She's like, hey, Ricky. I'm like, yeah, grandma, what's up? She's like, I'm just wondering, just theoretically speaking, if somebody ever offered you a car for a dollar, would you want that car? I'm like, sure, grandma, a dollar. I'm sure I could take it to, even if it's garbage, I can go get like money from parts or something, right? I can get more than a dollar's worth out of that. And she's like, well, we're moving to Hawaii, and we can't take our car that we just bought 2 years ago. Would you like to buy that car for a dollar? I'm like, I don't know, it's a little expensive. Yeah, sure. Yeah, I'd love the car for a dollar. So I get this car for a dollar, and I remember giving that dollar to my grandfather because he was very insistent. We got to make this deal legit. I need my dollar. So I give him the dollar, and he's like, thank you. He walks over to the vending machine, puts it in, he buys himself a Sprite. So in essence, I got my car, my dollar car, for a Sprite. So we go, I go to Arise, and we're there, and God's answered so many prayer requests already. And in the first week of class, all of a sudden I get a phone call. This lady's like, hey, is your Mustang still for sale? I'm like, yeah, it's still for sale. And she's like, well, I've always wanted a Mustang, but my husband would never get me one, but I'm getting a divorce now, and now he can't stop me, so I'd like to buy your Mustang. I'm like, I don't, whatever, you can buy it. I'm not, whatever you want, right? God answers that prayer, right? And so, like, everyone, and we get to the end of the 4 months that I'm at Arise, money still hasn't come in. I get pulled in the last week of class, and they pull into the office. They're like, hey, Ricky, we need the money. We need the rest of the money. I'm like, I don't have it. I've written letters. I've done anything. Like, when I get out, I can work it off and pay it off, but I don't have it. And they're like, no, we need it today. And I'm like, well, I don't have it, so what does that mean? I don't get to graduate. I don't get to finish. I have to get kicked out. What's up? And they're like, well, here's the thing. somebody anonymously gave a bunch of money and we want you to have it. You're paid in full. And I was like, I know who gave me the money. His name's Jesus. And he paid my bill, right? And he paid it through somebody. But, I mean, that's just awesome. So every one of those prayer requests answered, right? I skipped on one of the biggest moments in my life was when at Acrofest, I got to perform. I got to do all these things. But then that Sabbath, I got to get baptized. And so many people I thought that didn't care about me growing up, that only liked me for what I did, how I performed, so many people came into that church in Collegedale just to see me baptized. It was amazing. And it was like God saying, hey, look out there. That's your family. And they've loved you, and they've been praying for you, and they're here to celebrate what God's doing in your life. And it was the best day of my life when I was baptized, to see all these people there. And it was awesome, right? And those that have had that experience, praise the Lord, right? Those that haven't made that choice yet, man, don't put it off. It's the best thing ever. So after I got done with Rise, I didn't know what I was going to do. I came back to Southern. I had no idea what was going on. But here's the thing, that time where I asked my wife to marry me, you know, that time, that was right before I went to Rise. And here's the thing that's so funny is I always told myself that when I have a good job and I'm making lots of money, you know, and I can provide a family, that's when I'll get ask my wife to marry me or ask my girlfriend to marry me. And when I worked at Disney, I was making good money, and yet I didn't feel like I could take care of my wife or my family. When I got to Cirque du Soleil, I'm making good money, and I have the dream job that I wanted, and I feel like, man, I'm not secure. I can't do this. When I had no money and no job, and all that I had was Jesus Christ, I said, man, I'm ready to get married because I don't have to take care of my family. Jesus will take care of us. So I asked my wife to marry me when I had nothing. The thing that's kind of embarrassing is she paid off her own engagement ring, right? That was a little awkward, but hey, it worked out for me, you know? She paid off all my school bills and loans. I mean, great, you know, what a helpmate. So I love my wife, and it's great. So anyway, I went back to Southern, and I was helping out with the gymnastics team. I was working construction, but I had no idea where God wanted me. And so one spring break at Southern, my dad worked it out that I could go to Spring Valley Academy, share my testimony, do a gymnastics clinic, go all the way to Andrews, do the same thing. And then when I came back, I was invited to share the chapel at Collegedale Academy. And so I shared my chapel, and the funny thing is I had gotten paid. I started getting paid to share the gospel. When I did the gymnastics clinic and I shared, I got paid. When I went to Andrews, I got paid. And so I was starting to think, like, hey, this is nice. You know, you get paid to do this. This is good. And so my sister-in-law was at CA, and she was supposed to have the chapel. And she's like, Ricky, would you want to do it? Share your testimony. I'm like, yeah, sure. What does it pay? And she's like, what does it pay? It doesn't pay anything. You get the opportunity to share your testimony. And I was like, yeah, that's right. It doesn't matter. I don't need money. Like, I just need to share my testimony. And so I went and shared my testimony there. And when I got done, Pastor Litch, he came up to me and he was like, hey, Ricky, I need you here next year at CA as one of my assistant chaplains. I need you sharing your testimony this summer at camp meeting. I had no idea what a camp meeting is. Does anybody know what camp meeting is? Right? Everybody but me, right? I had no idea what a camp meeting was. Right? I didn't know what that meant. And he's like, yeah, yeah. So he had me do two camp meetings. One of them, he takes me up to Pennsylvania, drives with him. I don't even know how he got away with this. He brings me up there with him. They've hired him to do the camp meeting for the youth. We do the first meeting together, and he's like, I think you got this. I'm going home tomorrow. And he just leaves. He just leaves. And me and Ryan Irwin are stuck there to do this camp meeting. And I'm like, how did you get away with that? Like, now that I know, like, I would be furious as a youth director that brought this guy in, paid him, and but here's the cool thing. That's what I needed, right? That he, like, totally believed in the youth and the young adults, and he says, let's just give them the opportunity to make mistakes and to go. So he was there at the beginning to see, yeah, it looks like it's going pretty good. He's like, I think you connect better with them than I do. So I'm out of here. I'm going to go home. I miss my wife. Right? It was just crazy, and God blessed. You know, I told one of the classes today, the first place I got to speak and share my testimony was after CA, was this place with 500 adventurers, right? Little guys, right? But 500, right? That's why all I heard, 500. And I remember my dad telling me, hey, these people want you to speak to the adventurers. And I said, no, I'm not doing it. Not happening. No way. The 500, no way. And I was like mad and like ran out of the door, and, like ran away like Jonah from God, like, no. And then that was at Southern at the new gymnasium. And so for those that know there, from there I get in my car and I drive back to my dad's house, so you know kind of the distance, right? And so as I'm driving back, God's like, but I thought you said you'd do whatever I wanted you to do, and I want you to do this. I'm like, oh, okay, God. Well, if I get home and they call me, then, you know, I'll go. As soon as I walk in the door, the phone's ringing. I answer it, and guess it's this guy telling me that he would like to invite me to speak to these 500 adventurers. And I just start laughing on the phone because I'm like, God, you are a jerk. But, like, you're so awesome, right? Like, okay. And so, like, having that conversation, it was just totally him, you know. And so we go and do that. And there's, like, this, like, hurricane warning and tornado warning or whatever is supposed to happen. I'm like, well, we're going to make it because God wants us to go there. So he's not going to let us die. So we just drive there and everything works out great. And it's awesome. Well, we ended up working at CA. Super cool. Enjoyed that year that I was working there. Had a blast. I got to work at summer camp there for Kaylee's dad, driving boats, which was great. I always got in trouble because I knocked the kids off the boats. You know, they're like, I don't want to see anybody in the water. And like my kids were always in the water because I'm like, this is boring just driving in circles, you know. So the kids liked it going flying, you know. And so anyway, yeah, so I did that. But, and so what was interesting is the last week, the teen week, they had this guy come. His name was Chad Stewart. He happened to be a classmate of mine in high school, and he was the camp pastor that week. And he was like, hey, Ricky, it's cool to catch up. It's cool to hear your story. It'd be great to work together someday. And I was like, yeah, it would be great to work together, but didn't think of anything of it, right? And so all that year when I was working at CA, he kept calling Litch and saying, how does Ricky work with the kids? How does that all go? Yeah, how does that all happen? I'm like, yeah, it's good, 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 good. And so halfway through the year, he says, hey, Ricky, I'm working on something out here in California. You just pray about it. I was like, okay, cool. And so I kept getting opportunities to go speak and do different things and working with the kids and just having a great time. And then all of a sudden, he's like, hey, you know, I get a phone call. Hey, we want to offer you a job to work out here as a youth pastor in California. Crazy thing is, so many things had to happen for us to get out there. We had a house that was 100 years old that needed a new everything. And we were like, we bought it to be a fixer-upper because we thought we were going to be in Tennessee forever. And then we realized, oh, we're moving and we need to get out of here. And so we asked God to sell our house, and God sold our house in a miraculous way. And I wish I had the time to tell you all those things. We get out to California. We're there for 6 years. Stephanie's not able to work because of visa issues and different things. And so I didn't have money to pay all my bills. And Steph would go and look and say, we don't have the money for this. She'd pray, she'd go out to the mailbox, open the mailbox, and there would be checks for the amount of money that we needed to pay those bills from people we didn't even know. Right? God just kept taking care of us, taking care of us, taking care of us. Eventually, we got to travel all over the world, speaking, sharing. We got to do a camp meeting in Pugwash, Nova Scotia, in Canada. Right next to, you know, PEI, you know, where Anna Green Gables is, for those that know Anna Green Gables. And after being there, they were like, we'd love for you to be here. And God worked it out. So now we're in the Maritimes, pastoring three little churches as the youth director. And we're still getting to travel around the world talking to awesome kids like you guys, young people like you guys. And it's awesome. And God continues to answer prayer requests and continues to do things. And the thing that's so amazing to me is I'm not special and I'm not unique. He wants to do the exact same thing in my life that what he's done in my life, he wants to do in your lives. And he wants to do it sooner than 25, 26, 27, 20. He wants to do it now. Right? And I just encourage you to be courageous and say, okay, God, I'm going to take you up on your challenge and on your direction in my life. My shirt says evidence, the miracle of a changed life. And the reason we focus on this is because I believe the biggest evidence for God is the miracle of a person's changed life. The biggest evidence for me, I had one of the girls say, I always struggle with, is God real or not? Like, I can't struggle with that anymore because he's changed my life in such a radical way that even if I rejected him, it wouldn't be because I don't think he exists. It's just because I said, you're too good for me. And I don't want it.
right? And it's so crazy because even when you're being changed, sometimes you don't know it. You're too in it. You don't know it. And so I'll end with this, and probably just because my sister's here. One time I was at my sister's house after my conversion, moved back home, and we were there at her house and her little apartment, and my grandmother, who is, you know, nice lady, was cleaning out all her stuff before she went to Hawaii, and she gave her a bunch of her clothes. You know, as you, as a 20-year-old or a 17 or 18-year-old girl, do you want to wear grandma's clothes? No. And so my sister was hurt by this because it just seemed kind of rude. But I know my grandma's heart. My grandma was just thinking, well, I have so much, and I want to give it to the people I love, and so I want to give it to my granddaughter. And it was an act of love, but it was just stupid. And so she was angry. She was hurt. She was just kind of venting. And I remember I said, Chantel, you know grandma loves you. You know she didn't do this to hurt you. Like, you know she'd give her life for you. And my sister, like, stopped crying, stopped being angry. And she said, Ricky, for my whole life, you've been my sibling. But it's since you've come back from Cirque du Soleil that I feel like I have a brother. You're changed. You're different. You have something that I don't have. And I want it. And I was blown away because I didn't feel I had changed that much. I was still struggling with stuff in my life. And I didn't think I was that much different. And yet somebody on the outside that knew me so close, so intimately, has seen the change. And I was like, the only thing that I have is Jesus. This relationship with Jesus. And I know he wants to have the same thing with you. And that's one of the highlights of my life, is having someone say, wow, you're different. And I want to be like that. Guys, if you've been inspired in any way this week, it's only because you see Jesus. Anything good that happened this week was because of him. And anything bad this week, well, that was me. And so, guys, you know, I love that everybody signed the petition or people signed the petition and different things. But here's the thing. You know, the one that blessed you this week wasn't me. It was Jesus. And he likes to work through so many people. And you have had the blessing of having 3 years of Mrs. Benj, and she's just been pouring her heart into you guys, and Jesus has been just loving on you through her and her husband, Kyle, and it's just awesome. But God still got somebody for you. He still loves you just as much. And so, guys, pray that God brings the right person for you. I mean, pray. Get together and pray. And God will bring somebody here that will empower you, who will challenge you, who will grow you in a way that you couldn't imagine. So let's celebrate Jesus, eh? Let's celebrate Jesus. Let's trust ourselves to Jesus now. All right, I'm going to pray for you guys, and then hopefully you have some time to eat. I don't know. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for these young people. I thank you for what you've done in their lives and what you're doing. I thank you that my life could be an encouragement and an example of what you want to do. Lord, bless them. Bless this school. Bless these teachers. Bless this faculty. Bless this community with more and more of your love. Help them see you as you really are, Jesus. Lord, they're in need of a chaplain next year. Lord, I pray that you will bring and impress upon that person, impress upon the staff, impress upon everybody, the right person for this time in Earth's history, for these kids, to make them into powerful men and women that just can preach the gospel and how they live their lives in a practical way. I pray that you will do a radical thing here in this community, that you will bring revival and reformation and transformation, and that some people all over the world will be like, what is happening at Highland Academy? Lord, you can do that. You changed the world with 12 people. how much more can you change it with 70 plus? Lord, bless these young people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May God bless you.